Let us pray. Between the words that I speak and the words that you hear, may the Holy Spirit move. Amen. This short prayer of illumination was given to the church by a modern-day saint, the late Don Greyston. So we offer it to you today on All Saints' Rest Celebration. Our liturgy today, the celebration of the saints and the candle lighting ceremony with naming of saints, may be familiar to you. I understand that you do it quite often in this church. For some, though, it may feel like something new. It may feel like something rather Roman Catholic or Anglican, because these churches, along with the biblical reading calendar, which we share with them, also have a sanctoral calendar for every Sunday, a saint, and even a saint for every day of the year. Now, some of the saints are very familiar. Saint Mary, the mother of Jesus. Saint Jerome, an early translator of the Bible. Saint Augustine, an early interpreter of the Bible. St. Francis of Assisi, an early creation-centered priest. And the list of saints goes on and on. You get the point. There are many saints. If you're a person of limited religious background, saints may be known to you as a high school or a college team name, perhaps a football team name. Think of the St. Mary's Huskies, or in the NFL, the New Orleans Saints. And in schools, west part of Vancouver, St. George's School. So we come to this day with a varied understanding of the saints. All Saints Day, November 1st, which is coming, has a long history, but it's not as long as the story of the Christian Church and of the Gospels. In the year 837 of the Common Era, Pope Gregory IV named All Saints Day as a time to commemorate the saints and the martyrs. We continue with All Saints Day today and usually don't observe the martyrs very often. Early in the church, the medieval practice was to name the Gospels as written by St. Mark, St. John, St. Matthew, and St. Luke. There's a book called the Book of Kells, and there are many other illuminated medieval manuscripts that have beautiful, elaborate pages, title pages, to show pictures and symbols of the saints. Today we have prayed for and named ordinary saints. So after all these illustrious saints I've named, is this a new thing? Today is a liturgy for marking painful losses, but at the same time being a liturgy of gratitude, giving comfort and encouragement as we draw strength from the memory and reminders of God's goodness through people we have known, people we have loved, people we have respected, but who have gone before us. We see then a wide variety of identities for the saints. Stanley Hauerwas, a well-known contemporary theologian, argues that Christians cannot try to be saints, and that saints are not heroes or heroines of the faith. They are people like us, who have been made more than we are by being engrafted into God's kingdom that is ruled by forgiveness and love. We talk a lot about God's kingdom, and forgiveness and love are central to that understanding. In our New Testament scripture today, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, or someone writing in his name, addresses the letter to the saints. Who are the saints, according to Paul? Believers, every believer. In our time, this could be each one of us here. So the concept of ordinary saints comes from the earliest Christian church. There is a Greek word for saint, hagioi, and it appears 62 times in the New Testament, mostly in the writings called the Pauline writings by either Paul or some imitators of Paul. It is the most commonly used title for Christians in the New Testament. It literally means holy ones and those who were followers of Jesus. They were considered consecrated to God by atonement for their sins and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listening to the Ephesians reading, sainthood confers promises in four different ways: wisdom and revelation, hope of a calling, riches of inheritance, and power, God's power demonstrated in the resurrection and exaltation of Christ. And then there is one more theme at the end of the reading, a new theme, the relationship between Christ and the church, his body, a unity between the church and Christ. Today I only want to talk a little bit about hope and oneness or unity in the community we call the church, as it relates to today, All Saints. So hope is best perceived with the eyes of the heart. As Paul has said, we are enlightened. And hope is best lived within a hopeful community. The message of unity was radical in Paul's day, which is a time of division, fear, and oppression. He suggested that overcoming division should be woven into the fabric of everyday living. Overcoming division was probably understood as one of the mandates of the early church. Being church means overcoming barriers. It is the same today. And we see this in several new churches called church plants, or new ways of being church, aimed at reaching across barriers. I'll mention a few examples happening right now in BC. One is called Weird Church. Weird Church. A neighborhood-based, non-traditional expression of church which engages folks who are not consistently or only minimally connected with Christian faith. It engages them by building spiritual bridges through relationship, intentional conversations with them, and alternate forms of worship in a safe space. Now, an example of this is in Cumberland, British Columbia, on Vancouver Island, and is being led by a recently ordained minister, the Reverend Ingrid Brown. Ingrid is the minister of Christian formation at St. George's United Church in Courtenay, BC, which will give you some geographic location for this ministry. A second ministry is called Beyond Good Intentions. It's a workshop being held on November 23rd and offered at Crossroads United Church in North Delta. Not far in the future and not far away. The workshop is an invitation to become an intercultural faith community. The workshop will examine being and becoming more intercultural in our habits and our practices. It also will help participants to notice how aspects of cultural identity affect comfort, safety, and participation in faith communities. Crossing barriers of culture and race bring hope. And a third example is called Wild Church. Wild Church meets outdoors and draws heavily on the Book of Creation to inform faith. There are several locations: Surrey, Kamloops, the Okanagan, Victoria, Port Alberni. So again, crossing barriers to those who have perhaps a stereotyped view of church. You know, us sitting quietly in the pews. They're outside in nature, being glad of nature and the blessings of nature. So hope comes from overcoming barriers. I invite you to think or dream of how you are or could reach across barriers in this church to build oneness, unity, and hope. Hope also comes from individual decisions. God is the one who accomplishes everything, who destines and appoints. Now this sounds like predestination. But the decision and the appointment are preceded by a human individual decision to hope rather than to despair. God sealed this covenant with humanity through the Holy Spirit, but a human response is both necessary and a responsibility of each person. So this is actually the opposite of predestination. We are required to respond to the invitation from God. And Paul proposes a way in which God, through Christ, brings all who believe into unity or oneness. A twofold unity, a unity in time, in the present moment, as we speak and act together, and a unity across time, as we remember across the ages of the church and the generations of our time and our memories. But there is a second unity, a unity of space, where Jesus himself is the place in which the blessings of heaven and the Spirit are to be known in the here and in the now. So the very term Christian denotes a life and death bound up in Christ. The good news of Christ's resurrection is like property. It's an inheritance passed from generation to generation. Unlike most of the Pauline letters, Ephesians does not claim Jesus will return. No second coming in Ephesians, but offers hope that believers have already been saved and resurrected in Christ. Realized eschatology. That's a belief that I hold. Eschatology is a word that speaks of end times, the way things are going to be. But realized eschatology is to have the eschatological life, the kingdom life, the future happening right now. And preaching this good news is giving life by giving life-giving word. It's not simply to receive that people are called to be Christians, but it is to give life. That is the Christian calling. So hearing these words, we can think Christians are meant to be a visible, compassionate sign of God on earth. A visible, compassionate sign of God on earth. And this is much more than being simply those who are being called to heaven. So let us identify, live, and act as the saints we are intended to be. May it be so. Amen.